Well, let's ask for God's help as we think about Psalm 130 together. Father in heaven, please would your Spirit be our teacher as we think about your word. Please would you write it on our hearts. Please would you help us to renew our hope in you. For Jesus' sake, amen. How good are you at waiting? I think it's something that I guess older generations are particularly known for being good at. And what chance do young people today have? I mean, I still remember experiences of sitting by the bus stop, twiddling my thumbs for ages, waiting for the bus to come, nothing to do. Well, what are these days? Well, you've got your smartphone, you've got your music on, you're playing a game, talking to your friends, whatever you're doing. Everything is instant delivery with Amazon if you can't bother to go to the shops. Everything is instant. But the Christian life, at its heart, is about how to live waiting. Waiting expectantly for Jesus' return. And Psalm 130 this morning, I hope, is going to help us learn more about how to wait. In Hebrew, the words for hope and the words for wait are the same. They're synonyms. They're kind of interchangeable. And so hoping and waiting are intimately connected. And so our psalm this morning, as we learn to wait, is actually a psalm all about hope. We're going to go on a journey of hope in four stages. Firstly, we see that the world is not right. I still remember really vividly after the phone call, Katrina and I just sat in the car weeping. At first there was disbelief and even anger. Joshua and George were there in the back. They were too young to understand. They were just bewildered at why mummy and daddy were so upset. I don't think I even really need to tell you the cause of that particular grief for us, for you to be able to relate. All the time, all around us, there are sudden bereavements. There are unexpected diagnoses. There are those around us who've experienced abandonment, who've suffered abuse. We know that the world around us is not right. And the psalmist, in the same way, doesn't tell us exactly what's wrong, but they tell us what they're doing about it. He's crying out to the Lord. Have a look again at verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. We don't know what's wrong, but we can connect with the emotion. We can see the tears. We can feel the desperation. And that word depths in the psalm there is really powerful. In Hebrew thinking, the kind of gates to the underworld, the gates to Sheol, were down under the sea. They were in the depths. The psalmist is saying, it's like I'm drowning. I'm at the bottom of the sea and I'm there at the gates of death, ready to be swallowed up. And so this isn't a polite request. This isn't a polite kind of prayer to God, but a pleading, a desperate cry. And now, it might not have been a particularly kind of sharp and sudden thing that's affecting them. We don't know what their situation is. Because actually, we can feel in the depths for all sorts of reasons. Maybe it's unwanted singleness or the pain of a difficult marriage. Maybe it's the pain of wanting children but not having any, or the pain of having children but them being wayward and far off. Or the pain of some kind of long-term physical condition, or a struggle with mental health. Or for fellow Christians around the world, that struggle of persecution, of opposition just for bearing the name Jesus. Many things can put us in the depths, and we know the world is not right. And what that does is it makes us aware of our need for hope. If you're someone who's not a Christian, has that been your experience? That as you've seen the pain in the world, the pain around you, the pain that's affected you, have you not longed for better, for more? And we know when we're in the depths that self-help won't do. We can't just kind of pick ourselves up out of whatever it is that we're facing. As the psalmist cries from the depths, he knows that he needs lifting out of the pit by another who's going to hear his cries. But the psalm then immediately confronts us with a problem. And that is, what right do we have to hope? We might want hope, but what right do we have to it? Because secondly, I am not right, says the psalmist. Verse 3. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? Wonderfully, we are going to hear the answer to that in the next verse, so hold on. But first of all, see that connection that the psalmist is making. Psalm 130 is the last of what's known as the penitential psalms. Penitential just meaning to do with confession. Confession of sin before God. The psalmist moves from seeing the world around them and begins looking at themselves. Now, I don't think here the psalmist is someone who has an over-tender conscience and is thinking that they're suffering in the depths here because of a specific sin. I don't think that's the case at all. Although sometimes we do see that's the case in the Psalms. Go home and have a look at Psalm 32 as an example of where suffering is coming because of sin. But no, here the psalmist is simply saying, I recognize I've got no right to cry out to the Lord. That if the Lord looks at my sins, if he looks at your sins, then no one can stand before him. And deep down, we've got to know that that's right. It's another reason why there is no self-help here. Because it's beyond human power to restore human nature. In fact, it's worse. Even if we could fix ourselves up, even if we could kind of be perfect from here on in, well, we can't make up for all those things that we've done wrong in the past. We can't make up for all those good things that we failed to do. We can't restore God's favor to us because we're guilty before him. I am not right, says the psalmist. And by implication, neither are any of we. And that means we need to abandon hope in other things. There's so many other things that call out to us that we might hope in. A better job, a better house, better grades, better appearance, better technology, a better bank balance, better relationships. Now, they're all good things. They're all great things to have. But what are you waiting for? What are you hoping in? Because all of those things, as good as they are to have, well, none of them will let us stand before God. None of them give us a right to cry out to him and find help. So here's why this psalm is so full of hope. The turning point is here in verse 4. But with you, there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. Forgiveness. Undeserved, unmerited, just like Dan was singing for us, amazing grace. Grace, undeserved. The very heart of the good news. Forgiveness, grace, that gives confidence to cry out even from the depths. Confidence to stand, to plead from the Lord and know that he will help. Because he's forgiving. And the psalmist says the result of God's forgiveness is being able to reverently serve him. The freedom of forgiveness leads to the joy of service. For those who truly know God's forgiveness, keeping God's law and serving him might be tough. But it's not like being a prisoner in a chain gang doing hard labor, as it might look like from the outside. No, keeping God's law is like being specially commissioned, being asked with your particular gifts and skills to do something special for royalty, for the queen. And it's critical that we don't get it the wrong way around. Forgiveness leads to service. Service never earns forgiveness. We get it wrong, then service is just going to be a slog and feel like being in doing hard labor. Well, back to the main line of the psalm. I think verse 3 is really surprising for us that we don't often make that jump from suffering and our circumstances to confession. So often we kind of stay at stage one. We rightly recognize that the world around us is not right. My vision so easily gets filled with my circumstances and what's happening to me and all these things that I have so little control over. not least thinking about COVID right now. But the psalmist says the path to hope is to go further, to go deeper, to examine our hearts and see how we are not right. Now, of course, that's not to downplay the awful actions of others and how they might have affected us, and they will be held to account. It's not to forget that the world isn't right. But if we want to take hold of hope, if we want solid hope that is rooted from the bottom of our souls, then we need to begin by admitting that God owes us nothing. And we need to abandon hope in anything else. And then thirdly, the psalmist hopes in the Lord. The psalmist waits because the Lord is reliable. Have a look at verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. In his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. The psalmist waits and hopes for the Lord. It's a desperate waiting. It's a desperate hoping. Remember, they're in the depths. In those words, you can feel their expectancy and longing. And the psalmist is saying, all my eggs are in this basket. There's no plan B, just the Lord. And the psalmist has a confidence, don't they? This isn't come across as wishful thinking. This isn't, oh, I hope things are all going to come out in the wash and que sera, sera. So they're in the depths. They're in the midst of anxiety and worry and fear and doubt and pain. How is the psalmist so sure of deliverance? Well, in a sentence, because the Lord has said so. Did you see that in verse 5, right at the heart of the psalm? In his words, I put my hope. The psalmist knows that the Lord is utterly faithful to his promises. Totally reliable, 100% dependable, utterly consistent in his character, unfailing in his constancy. Stage 3 on our journey of hope is to cling to the Lord's promises revealed in his words. That as surely as day follows night, his promises stand true. Think about that image that the psalmist uses. How many watchmen expect night to go on forever? Well, none, of course. They hope for morning and safety and presumably their bed as well. And it's certain. They still hope for it. They still long for it. They still rejoice when they see daylight dawning because they eagerly know it's coming. Now, I don't know your particular situation at the moment. I don't know if you're feeling like you're right in the depths right now. And certainly at times, when we're in those places, we can feel like daylight isn't coming. The pressure we're under, the situation we're facing, the grief, the sorrow, the doubt, the fear, the anxiety. It can make it feel like night is all there is. Like the darkness isn't ending. Well, the psalmist would have us doubly put our hope in God's promises. To know that in those moments, all other hopes really are just mirages in the desert. Only the Lord is reliable, eternally reliable, and none who wait on him will ultimately be put to shame. Again, how do we know? Well, we can look at how the Lord has fulfilled his promises throughout history. The psalmist can look back through the Old Testament history and see the astonishing deliverance from Egypt, rescuing Abraham's descendants like he promised to. Or looking back to the return from exile, how he turned the heart of a pagan king, the most powerful ruler in the land, and made him do something that had never been done before, to send his people back from exile, back to the promised land. But for Christians today, well, ultimately, all the more we know it's true because God has kept his promise to send a Saviour. We know the Lord's reliable because Jesus came. He came and lived that perfect life. And then he went to the depths for us. He went to the cross. And he entered the darkness of God's wrath at our sin. He entered the darkness of death that we deserve so that we might be forgiven. And then he was raised to life so that his light could shine on us forever and our hope never be extinguished. That wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians. For no matter how many the promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Every promise, yes in Christ. And we do need to be a bit careful here, I guess. We need to know what God has promised and what he hasn't promised. There was a good friend of ours, and this is a sad story. She went abroad to serve in a support role for a medical mission. She had a really, really tough time. There were lots and lots of un-Christian behaviour around her from people who were supposed to be Christian. But she kept going faithfully. It was a wonderful testament to God's faithfulness. She kept going. And then after a few years, she came back to the UK to do other things. But then not long after she was back in the UK, we really sadly heard that she turned away from following Jesus. And we were like, what's happened? We were stunned and grieved. Because she kept going so well through the hard time. Well, what happened? Well, while she was abroad, some of the Christians that she'd got to know and that she'd kind of fallen in with had led her to believe that God had promised her a husband. And then when God didn't deliver on that so-called promise, she gave up and turned away because she felt so let down by God. Now our friend wasn't at all stupid. She knew her Bible. She wasn't easily taken in by things, but she was just tempted to put her hope in something that she desperately wanted, but that God hadn't actually promised. When we say that the Lord is reliable, when we say the Lord will always keep his promises, we need to know that God doesn't promise us health and wealth and happy families now in the present. Actually, the Bible tells us that God promises us even better things than those. God promises us himself. God promises forgiveness and cleansing and righteousness. God promises life and resurrection and all things in our circumstances now working for our good to make us like Jesus. God promises that he adopts us by faith into his family. He promises us restored relationship with himself now and forever. He promises us true enjoyment of his glory. Now all of these promises we receive now and they transform our presence. But all of them, we don't see their full fulfillment, their full enjoyment until the future when Jesus comes back. That's why I said at the start, the Christian life is about a wait. A wait in this wonderful hope where we'll see all of God's promises in Christ fully and finally come true. In God's promises, that is where true and certain hope lies. Because the Lord is reliable and no one who hopes in him will ultimately be disappointed. Now, final stage of hope in our psalm, a bit more briefly. We don't get told what happens in the psalmist's situation. As far as we can tell as we read this psalm, he's still in the depths, still desperately waiting from the Lord, as far as we know. And yet we see that their hope spills outwards. Fourthly, the psalmist makes a call and says, "Hope in the Lord, because he has redeemed us." Verses 7 and 8. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. With him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. The psalmist looks back at what the Lord has already done and says the Lord will keep his promises. He will redeem. As Christians today, we can look back and say he has redeemed. Jesus has done it. On the cross he cried, "It is finished." But we can picture the psalmist walking up with his fellow pilgrims to Jerusalem, heading up for some festival. And they were miserable times after the exile. Israel really was at the very bottom. And the psalmist, We see them lifting weary heads with hope. We can imagine the psalmist saying, look, our circumstances might be terrible, but hope in the Lord. We know his character. We know his love never fails. He has not and will not forsake us. Don't give up. Keep going. In him there is full redemption. He will redeem us from all our sins. Worshipping him now and building his kingdom, it's worth it. Hope in him alone. Keep going. And we can have the same ministry of hope today. Helping one another to keep waiting. That's a wonderful ministry of hope. It's one of the reasons why God gives us one another. That when my head droops and when my heart is aching, I need you there to minister hope to me. I need you to tell me, to remind me that God's love will not fail you. I need to be reminded of Jesus' death and resurrection, to look there again, to know that there's full redemption. I absolutely love singing the old hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." If you don't know it, there's such a wonderful verse that goes like this. I won't sing it. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I need reminding of things like that when my head is heavy and my heart is fearing. So how might you minister hope to one another, to other Christians today? How can you remind someone of what God has done? Or point them to a promise in his word that's been especially precious to you at the moment. And of course, we don't want to do this in a trite way. We want to be sensitive to one another's circumstances and temperaments. And so the better we know our struggles in each other's struggles, the better we'll be able to minister hope. But God can use the most stumbling efforts of trying to encourage one another greatly for his glory. And when the psalmist says, hope in the Lord for there is redemption, it's also a call to hope in the Lord for the first time. It's a kind of saying, well, look, if he's redeemed me, if he's redeemed us, well, then certainly he can redeem you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you can hope in the Lord. And so if you're watching along, if you're listening this morning, and you know the world is not right, and you haven't yet begun to follow Jesus, but you want this hope that we've been talking about, well, you can have it. Go on that same journey that the psalmist has in this psalm. As you see the world around you is not right, can you actually look at yourself? Can you be prepared to admit that you're not right? That God actually doesn't owe you anything, but wonderfully in Jesus has done everything. Are you willing to give up all other hopes and hope fully in the Lord? Because then you can know that he has forgiven you. He has redeemed you because he promised to. His word is sure and true. And so from the freedom of forgiveness, you can then commit yourself to serving him in that joy and in that freedom. If you want to know more about that, then please get in touch. We'd love to tell you more. And keep on listening. But for now, I'm going to lead us in prayer that the Lord would renew our hope in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that you are our hope. We praise you that no promise of your word will ever fail. We praise you that all your promises are yes in Christ. Please help our doubting, our fearful, our anxious hearts to truly believe it. And help us to serve you in the freedom of your forgiveness. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.